Bible to the passage of God's Word that we read earlier, the New Testament Scriptures, and Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. And I want us for a little while to consider a verse that's probably well known to most, if not all of us today. It's the words that we find in verse 21, Philippians 1 and verse 21. And Paul writes there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I wonder what your favorite subject was during your school days. While you're thinking over that, let me tell you that for me, my favorite subject was English. And it is that out of all the exams that I ever had to sat, the one exam that I looked forward to sitting, and indeed even enjoyed sitting, was the English exam. But there was also that subject that was my least favorite subject. And again, while you're thinking about your least favorite subject, let me tell you that mine was mathematics. It is that there were certain parts of math that I found difficult, and indeed I think in terms of study time, I spent the vast bulk of my study time on mathematics more than the rest of the other subjects that I had to study put together. Let me put it like this. Geometry was something that I got on okay with. When it came to trigonometry, I realized how useful it could be in terms of building and so on. And then calculus, it was a wonder at the beginning. But once it is that I got the hang of calculus, again, it was something that I saw how interesting and applicable it was in our day-to-day life. But the one subject in math that always caused me problems was algebra. Algebra. I could get so far in proving the equation that was given to me, but it always came to the point where I was stuck. I didn't know how to get from where I was to the next part in the proof concerning the equation. And no matter how much time, no matter how much mental effort I devoted to trying to get to the next stage in the equation, it was something that very often I wasn't able to do. When I was shown the next step, it made complete sense. And often I would say, why didn't I notice that? But even though that be the case, time and time again, I was literally stopped in my algebraic tracks because I couldn't figure out the next part of the equation. Out of all the algebraic formulas, there's one that I've never forgotten, and it's the one that's used when you're dealing with quadratic equations. I'm not even going to begin trying to describe what a quadratic equation is. But it is that when you're dealing with quadratic equations, one of the formulas that was very helpful was ax squared plus bx plus c equals 0. ax squared plus bx plus c equals 0. Now, I don't want anybody to get concerned that you've tuned in to the EPC online math class. That's not what it is that we're going to do today. But the reason that I begin like this morning is because when I was looking at verse 21 of Philippians 1 and thinking over it and praying over it, it is that it struck me that what I was finding here could really be put in terms of an equation. An equation for life itself, and not just for this world, but for the life that is to come. You see, as you read verse 21 here, as far as Paul is concerned, life has two outcomes for the believer. First one is to live as Christ, as you're found in this world, to really experience all the joys that this world is able to offer you and understand the nature even of this world in its fallen condition. It is that life has to be characterized as being Christ. But then it is that he takes it a stage further and he says, look, if it is that life is Christ, then I want you to know that to die is gain. That even though it is in the eyes of the world that death is something that he would never talk about, that death is something that he would far rather forget, and particularly with regard to our own deaths, it is that Paul through the Spirit says to us here, to die is gain. But as I was considering these things, what struck me was that what he said in verse 21 of chapter 1 can also be expressed as an algebraic formula. And that's part and parcel heading for today's, the title for today's sermon. And it is that algebraic, Paul's equation, if you want to call it that, is this. Life minus Christ equals zero. Life minus Christ equals zero. Now, thinking how it is that Paul had discovered the truth of this expression in his own life as Saul. Paul, when he was Saul, it is that he also had a spiritual equation in terms of the nature of life and worshiping God. And really, it was this: law plus good works equals salvation. Law plus good works equals salvation. And that was his understanding of the outcome of the equation as he sought to live it out in his day-to-day experience as a Pharisee. But it is that we know in Acts chapter 9 that the risen Lord Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, and he reveals himself to Saul as the one he is persecuting. And it is that what Paul says, and what it is that Christ says, rather, is in regard to Saul's question, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And it is that as Christ reveals himself as to who he is, Paul comes to see that law plus good works does not equal salvation. If you were to put it in a formulaic form, it would be L plus G, then the equal sign with a stroke through it, a S. And that is basically saying law plus good works does not equal salvation. It is that Paul, in this letter, Philippians 3, he goes on to show something of how his experience and indeed the transformation in spiritual equations, how it came about. He says in Philippians 3 and 4, "I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then it is that he gives you a list of what we might term as his pedigree in terms of his background as a Pharisee and how it is that he lived as a Pharisee. But then we come to these amazing words in verse 8. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So in other words, here is the Apostle Paul. And in many ways, when you read life minus Christ equals zero, it is that Paul is telling us here that this New Testament equation is the equivalent of the Old Testament equation that he'd sought to live life by and discovered that life plus good works does not equal salvation. Now, some of the things that we need to remember at this point is that Paul is in a Roman prison cell, that he's chained to at least one, if not two, Roman soldiers, and every time it is that the cell door opens, he's wondering if this is the time when he'll be taken out to be executed. Now, you think of yourself in that situation. How is it that you cope with the stress, with the anxiety, the uncertainty that's yours every moment of every day? When is it that I'm going to be taken from where I am, and where is it, and when is it that I'm going to be executed? Paul gives us the answer of how it is that he copes. He copes by declaring, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, before we try and unpack a little bit more what he's saying, I want to stop here and try and apply what it is that Paul is saying. I want to ask you, when Paul writes and says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," can that be said of you today? Is it something that you are able to give your amen to, and you know that this is part of your day-to-day ongoing life with Christ? Is it something that could be said at your funeral? "For so-and-so to live was Christ, but now that they've died, it is gain." Perhaps it is. It could be COVID-19. It could be cancer, as referred about, an accident. But is it something that could be said at your funeral? You see, this verse reveals why Paul did what he did, why it is that he said what he said in his letters, and how it is that he found strength to endure incredible hardship, physical and spiritual. Let's take it a stage further in application. And I want you to ask yourself this question. How would you complete the following sentence? How would you complete the following sentence? And the sentence is, "For me to live is blank. For me to live is blank." Now, the question is, what word or phrase would you put in the blank? You see, if you're Justin Trudeau, the words are politics and power. "For me to live is politics and power." If it is that you're Jeff Bezos, "For me to live is Amazon." If it is that you're Donald Trump, then it's the word "me." "For me to live is me." If it is that you're working 365, 24/7, I think probably the word is vacation. And then if it is that you're a drug addict, and whether it is whatever the type of drug is, than it is for you to live would be cocaine, crystal meth, heroin, or whatever else it may be. Now, don't miss the point of what it is that I'm doing even now. No one can leave that sentence blank. For me to live is, and whatever answer we would come up with. You see, everyone but everyone, whether in the church or outside of the church, finishes that sentence with something, even though it is that they might not articulate it in terms of words. So what then can we unpack from this first part of Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ"? First thing I think we've got to take on board here is that it's very personal. It's personal for the Apostle Paul. Look at how he begins the verse. He writes, for to me. Now, the commentators tell us, and particularly those who are good at Greek, it is that they tell us that that phrase, for to me, that it is in what's called the emphatic position in the sentence. It was one of the things about the Greek language that it didn't need to be like English, where you had to have a certain order in terms of subject, verb, object, and so on. But it is that in Greek, because the words had different endings, you basically could put your sentence any way you wanted, and the thing that you wanted to stress most, you were able to put right at the beginning of the sentence, even though perhaps it came later on in terms of the translation. But what Paul is doing here is that he's drawing our attention immediately to the fact that what he's wanting us to take note of is the fact that verse 21 is so personal for him, that for him as the individual, for him as Saul, as Paul the Apostle, for him as created in the image of God, for him to live is Jesus Christ. He's saying to us that as I write, even from a prison cell, that my experience of the crucified and risen Lord, it's something that's firsthand. I'm not someone who has a secondhand experience of Christ. I'm not someone who has a secondhand religion. I'm not someone who's depending on the spiritual pedigree that was mine, even as he gives us that pedigree in chapter 3. But what it is that the apostle is saying, and I think challenging us with, is this. He's saying, for me to be me, and for to me, in the depths of my soul, in the core of my very being, for me to be in that frame of mind and to live like that, it has to be in Christ. Paul is saying, no matter how anyone else is living, for me to live is Christ. No matter what my friends are saying and doing, for me to live is Christ. No matter what my work colleagues, no matter what the world is doing and saying concerning me, for me to live is Christ. Paul's saying, this is what gives my life authenticity. This is what gives my life reality. This is what gives me hope in the midst, even of the vicissitudes of this life. And even now, as I'm found in this prison cell, chained to two Roman soldiers, and wondering, when is it that I'm going to be taken out to be executed? Paul's saying, for me to live is Christ. One person put it like this, that I was reading, and he said, and I quote, that Paul is making a distinction here between merely having existence and actually truly living. Paul is making a distinction here between merely having existence and actually truly living. And when it is that I was thinking over that phrase, it struck me that the only people who are really living are believers in Jesus Christ. That in a very real sense, it is that everybody else just has an existence. They may not see it as an existence. They might not even acknowledge it to be such, and they would say that I'm being foolish in what I'm saying today. But Paul is saying to us that real life, what it means to be authentic, what it means to fulfill your potential as someone who's created in the image of God, is that you live in Jesus Christ. It is that he's telling us the very reason and purpose of and for his life was Jesus Christ. He's saying, Christ is dominant in my life. Christ gives me a purpose in my life. When I wake up in the morning, it is Christ who gives me the motivation to get up out of my bed. And whenever there are things overshadowing me in life, it is Christ who drives me in life. It is Christ who is the imperative in my life. And without Christ, my life would be meaningless and pointless and would be absolutely empty. And that's why I'm saying that the equation, Paul's spiritual equation, is life minus Christ equals zero. Life minus Christ is absolutely empty. And Paul is not just talking about going through the empty motions of life. He's not talking about being a mechanical robot and cranking out a day-to-day existence. But what he's saying is to be fully alive has to be in Jesus Christ. Now notice how he ends that first phrase, "For me to live is Christ." Now when it is that you go to the original, the Greek, as Paul used, what you find out is that the verb that we have in our English translation that's translated as is, in the Greek, it's not found. And it is that the translators of Paul's writing have had to put the word is in to smooth out and that it would come across as a so-called proper English. But literally, what it is that Paul writes is this: "For me to live, Christ. For me to live, Christ." You see what he's doing? He leaves the verb out, and it is that he purposely omits the verb for a dramatic effect or an emphatic effect. "For me to live, Christ." He's saying there is nothing outside in my life that is outside of living in Christ. Everything in my life is under the lordship of Christ, and Christ is the very essence of my being and the deepest reality of my soul. You know what it's like sometimes if, I know some of us have had to go for scans of one sort or another, and it is that the scan, as it's taken, it eventually helps the doctor and whoever else may be looking at it to see what's going on in here, and if what's going on in our physical being is well, or if there's problems of one sort or another. And I think if it was the case that you could take a spiritual scan of Paul, it is that you would see his heart, and you would see his heart beating in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ. And not only would you see his heart beating in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ, you would see his heart being governed by Jesus Christ. I think it is that we can say that for Paul and his heart, Christ is his spiritual pacemaker. That it is that when his heart begins to go out of its normal pattern, when it is that his heart might be tempted in terms of the things of this world, the fact that he's in Christ and the Spirit of Christ is dwelling within him, then that is the spiritual pacemaker that kicks his heart back into its proper rhythm and its proper direction. And Paul is saying to us that he cannot and he does not live for anything else or anyone else but for Christ alone. So that's the challenge, I think, to us this Lord's Day morning. You see, Paul is saying, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord, the Messiah, the one who is fully God, fully man, the one who even now is enthroned at the right hand of God, the one to whom the Father has entrusted all authority in heaven and earth, Paul says, this is the one for whom I'm living. Colossians 3 and 4, Paul says, Christ is our life. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul writes, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Can we say that this morning? Can we say that in the midst of the difficulties that COVID-19 has brought into our own personal experience, into our family experience, into our congregational life and experience, into the experience of the world? You see, it's as personal as it can get when Paul writes what he writes. Paul's saying to us, you can live how you want to live. That's up to you. But he says, as for me, to live is Christ. Christ was the controlling factor of his life. Christ determined how he spent his time, how he spent his money, how he invests in his life. Everything has to be in sync with this purpose to live for Christ. It was personal. Second thing we can say is that there's priority here as well. Not only is it personal, but Paul is saying to us that the priority of his life is Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ must be the Lord of your life. He must be a number one. He must be the one who has the right to control the shots. That it is that we live where Christ directs us to live, that we do what it is that he directs us to do, and that we are to do whatever it is that Christ commands. Nothing is to supersede the direction of the exalted and risen Christ. Christ has to have first place in our families. He has to have first place in our marriages. He has to have first place in our professions and our careers. He is to have first place in our mission and our ministry. He's got to have first place in your intellect, in your time, in your love, in your conversations, in your pleasures, in your eating, in your play, whatever it is. Christ must have first place. Am I speaking to someone today and you're facing marital difficulties and you're Christians? Let me ask you, does Christ still have first place in your marriage? Is Christ still the one who is the head of your home? What about even your family? One of the things that I think we find today is that in many ways, families idolize children. And I think to too great an extent, now don't get me wrong, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. But if Christ doesn't come first, even in familial life, that's not good for our children or our grandchildren. What about in terms of our everyday life? Christ must have first place in what we watch. One of the things that's happening at the moment is that all of the streaming services like Netflix and Amazon Prime and Disney Plus, it is that many of them are offering the ability to watch certain things for free. That it is that you're able to binge watch, say, a 15-part series or whatever. Nothing wrong in and of itself. But what if it's coming before Christ? What if what it is that we're watching or listening to is taking us away from Christ? Think of it in terms of art and music. It is that we live at a time in the art world when increasingly it seems to be that they celebrate and promote what is ugly rather than what is aesthetically beautiful and pleasing to the eye. What about in terms even of our worship? Christ has to have first place. He is the head and the king of his church. He is the body. He is the head of the body, rather. And it is that we need to remember this. So the purpose of his life was Christ. It was personal. It had a priority. Thirdly, there was passion. And Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ." There is passion. The passion of his life was Jesus Christ. Nothing thrilled Paul's heart more than hearing about Jesus and proclaiming a Jesus. Paul's life was totally enraptured with Christ. It is that he lived and longed to behold the glory of the risen Christ and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think that it's something that we don't take time to consider, but the beauty of our Savior, the beauty in terms of his desire to fulfill the Father's purpose and will, the beauty that was his in going to the ugliness of the cross so that we today might know of being the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, the beauty in the way in which it is that he dealt with sinners, that he dealt with those whose lives had been devastated by sin. And it is that in many ways he is the beautiful Christ. It is that he is the fairest amongst 10,000. When the question is asked, "What think you of Jesus Christ?" Our immediate response as Christians must be, "Yea, he is altogether lovely. He is the fairest amongst 10,000. And what Paul does in his ministry, he does because Christ leads him and he is enthusiastically and wholeheartedly for Christ. He's fired up for Christ. He's excited for Christ. Can you say that every day, that Christ excites you? That it is that you're enthralled to think that you are someone who in whom Christ's Spirit is dwelling? that God has chosen to reveal the person of his Son to you, that God has chosen to reveal the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. You see, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't love anything or anyone more than Christ. It's not me that's saying it, it's Jesus that says it. Listen to what he says in John 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, no matter how you say it, no matter how you put it, there's no wiggle room. You can't get out of what it is that he's saying, what it is that he's demanding. He's not saying that we stop loving our parents or our children, but it is that he's saying, get your priorities right. Put me first, then everything follows. But if it is that you have it back to front, no wonder there's chaos at times in your life. What it means to live for Christ is that you love him more than anyone or anything in the world. So to live for Christ is personal. To live for Christ means there's a priority in your life. To live for Christ means there's a passion in your life. Fourthly, to live for Christ of necessity means that there must be a pattern in your life. There has to be a pattern. And the pattern of his life is Christ. And that's really saying, and Paul's saying to us, that everything in his life is an imitation of Christ and is an emulation of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that the goal of his life, and indeed the goal of sanctification, whether a definitive or otherwise, is that his Christian life and his walk in this world was to be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we have to think like Christ. It means that we have to talk like Christ. It means that we have to walk like Christ, that we have to be in submission to the Father like Christ, that we must act like Christ, and not only that, but that we must react like Christ. I mean, do you talk like Christ? Do you talk like Christ to those who need a word of comfort, to those who need a word of direction, even to those who need a word perhaps of chastisement? Do you act like Christ? One of the things that was said of the early disciples was that people took note that they had been with Jesus. Can that be said of us last week? Will it be said of us in the coming week? Something different about that person. Don't know what it is. Can't put my finger on it. And it is that they'll maybe ask you, and it is that they're taking note that you have been with Christ. And then reacting like Christ. Often it is that when we react badly to certain situations. And it is that later on we regret how we were, what it was that we said, and the image and the picture that we gave. That's why it is that daily we must be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything has to be patterned after Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 writes, Christ has left for you an example to follow. How did I do my algebra and get to the point where I could begin to prove the equation? I looked at the examples that had been given me. And it is that I followed the steps of the examples until it became part of me that I could begin with the equation and then go down and prove how it is that you came to that first equation. And that's what we have to do. It really is. You see, if you're following anyone or anything else, you're following the wrong thing. One of the things that's been striking, and very striking, I think, and especially if you've been keeping up with the news, and not so much the political news and the medical news, but in terms of the world of showbiz and so on, and the world of the celebrity. And it seems that what celebrities are doing, how it is that celebrities are presenting themselves to people in the midst of the trauma that COVID-19 is bringing about, the death and the sadness and the sorrow, that people are coming to the point and they're saying in printed form, these people don't have a clue. These people don't really care. These celebrities think that in the midst of the difficulties that we face, that what they will say and do is that which will sustain us. No, it's having the exact opposite effect. And it is that hopefully that some, their eyes will be opened, and you'll see that what the world offers, even through celebrities of one sort or another, that it's all but vanity. There's no substance to it. And the one who is needed is Jesus Christ. And what's needed is that you must follow him. One of the most repeated phrases in the Gospels are the words, follow me. 1 John 2:6, listen to what John writes. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? So to live for Paul is personal, there's priority, there's passion, there's pattern. Fifthly, there's partnership. To live for Christ means that the partnership of his life is Christ. Paul's saying to us, I lived in close fellowship with Christ. And it is that this Christ lived in me. Because of that, I long to know this Christ more and more each day. You go to Philippians 3 and 8, and it is that he tells us there of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That there was a partnership that he was thankful for, that wherever he went, whatever the unfolding of God's providence meant for him, that Christ was his partner in life. And it is that Christ would never leave him nor forsake him. And it is that he had close communion and a tight fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Paul in Philippians 3:10 simply says, I want to know him. That's what I want to do. I don't want to know about Christ just intellectually as a mere historical figure, but I want to actually know him intimately, experientially. And the way in which it is that I can know of this is by personal involvement and relationship and partnership with Christ. Then the sixth thing. Only two more things to go. The sixth thing that's involved in living, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, is power. How is it that you can walk as Christ walked? How is it that you can live as Christ lived? How is it that you are able to do and to obey what Christ asked you to do? Well, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, for that means the power in my life, the dynamic in my life, is Christ through his Spirit. Think of what he writes in Philippians 4 and 13. Again, probably well known to us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we say that? Do we know that? Do we live that? I sometimes wonder, and I'm pointing my finger at myself before anybody else. Certainly, all things are to be within the will of God and what it is that God desires us to do. But it is that we are able to do all things that God calls us to do and calls us to be. Colossians 1:29, Paul says this, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. You stop to think of the implications of that. This universe was created in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ. Christ it is who holds this universe together. Paul is saying, that's the power. And not only that, it's the power of a risen Christ who has conquered death and sin. And Paul is saying, that's the power that's at work within me. And then seventhly and finally, to be able to say that to live is Christ means persecution. It means persecution. Paul knew of that only too well. You read of his missionary exploits in the Acts of the Apostles. And everywhere he went, trouble was not far behind. And it is that he was misrepresented. It is that he was stoned. It is that he was rejected. It is that before the philosophers in Athens, they called him a seed picker, a little bird that was found on the floor of the Areopagus, hopping about looking for seeds. That's how they saw him. And it is that now in a prison cell, it is that Paul willingly suffers for Christ if need be, even if it means that every day he has to wake up and say, is this my last day? Will the execution happen today? You see, Paul challenges us because Paul was willing to pay whatever price was necessary in order to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Can we say that of ourselves? That we are willing to pay whatever price is necessary in order to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. Persecuted church today, there are many, and it is that they've been willing to pay the price. I sometimes wonder about us in the West, and when it is that the days of persecution will come, as I firmly believe they will come. See, Paul later on in Ephesians 4 describes himself as the prisoner of the Lord. And as he's in Roman imprisonment, he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome or I'm a prisoner of Caesar. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm here by providence. I'm here by divine appointment. It is the Lord and his will. And as I've preached the gospel and as I've gone from place to place, walking and revealing Christ, this has led me to this prison cell. Therefore, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. He says in Ephesians, I'm an ambassador in chains. Paul's saying to us that for all who would live and know that to live is in Christ, that these things will be. How then is it with us today? Can we say that in the midst of this virus, in the midst of the death, in the midst of the distress that it's bringing about, can we say that no matter what happens to us in the coming days, that to live for us is Christ? Can we say it today? Can we say it tomorrow and the next day? You see, Christ was not merely Paul's life on a Sunday. I've met Christians, and that's what it's like. Christ is their life on the Sunday, but the rest of the week, the other 6 days, he's nowhere to be found. But for Paul, Christ was his life Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Paul had no other life but to live for Christ. So then, that sentence, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is. How are you going to fill in the blank today? Because how you fill in that blank will determine and will reveal something of who and what you are in relation to the person of Jesus Christ. Life minus Christ equals zero. But life in Christ is absolutely everything. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's now seek God's face in prayer. Father, it is that we thank you for the experience of the apostle and how it has been recorded for us to direct us and to give us comfort and hope in the midst of our lives. And we pray that all of us who are watching and listening today, that we might challenge ourselves, whether in pulpit or pew, in our living room, wherever it may be, and that we might say, for me to live is. And we pray that all of us, without any hesitation or delay, would say, for me to live is Christ. We thank you, Father, for his life, for his ministry, for his death and his resurrection. And we thank you that he is the great King and head of his church. And we pray, O God, that each day of the coming week, that each day would begin and in the middle and at the end, that we would say, for me to live and have lived is Jesus Christ. Hear us now and forgive sin and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.